in Bible and learning valuable life lessons from their lives to help us in our work with God, all based broadly on the Lifelines book by Andy Croft and Mike Pilavachi. Is that right? Because apparently I keep saying it wrong and I keep getting told off by teenagers. Pilavachi, is that right? The Southern way. I have never been accused of sounding like a Southerner. Never. Pilavachi, what he said. We started off, I knew I'd get it wrong, we started off looking at the life of John the Apostle, the one Jesus called Beloved. And he was our first Lifeline character, and he showed us how John was transformed as he discovered that God delighted in him. Way back at the beginning of the sermon series, remember we spent some time looking at our identity in Christ. We wrote some things down on post-it notes. We crunched them up and chucked them away. Right at the beginning, John was transformed as he understood his identity in Christ. Tonight, in our final Lifeline week, we look at Mary of Bethany, and her life shows us how we are changed when we delight in God. We're hearing from John's Gospel tonight. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Ooh, people are going, I've not heard of that one. Well, there you go. It will appear on the screen if I can get it to work. Oh, thank you. So it's from John chapter 12, Mary anoints Jesus. 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went to Bethany, the town where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They had prepared a supper for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. Then she wiped them dry with her long hair. And the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. But Judas the locksmith, Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke up and said, "What a waste! We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor." In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor. He only said this because he was a thief and in charge of the money case. He would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus' ministry. Jesus said to Judas, "Leave her alone. She saved it for the time of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." The woman in the story is named as Mary, just in this gospel. But three of the gospels place this story in Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Two of the Gospels put this happening at Simon's house. We're told he's a leper who had been healed. Did you know there was a leper colony just outside of Bethany? So we don't know who Simon was, but we do know that he was hosting a dinner party for Jesus. Some people suggest that he could actually be a family member of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but I'm not sure if that's true or not. John's Gospel places this story just 6 days after Lazarus has been brought back to life. There is a cause for a party. This family have a lot to be thankful for. In some ways, this is a really simple story. In some ways, it just carries on from where Colin left off this morning. Do have a listen online if you haven't heard what Colin spoke about this morning, which was excellent. He was talking about the importance of resting in the presence of God. We are so used to doing. To be people whose diaries are full. I'm in hypocrite corner at the moment. We are so used to doing stuff, often good stuff, work and school and family and stuff. And then there's church stuff on top of it. And I'm saying, please come to the AGM, please come to this, please come to that, I implore of you. We're a busy church. We take very seriously our call to try and connect our community to Christ. And so we are busy trying to do that. Just one look at our messenger will tell you there's always something on. Youth and children's work, fellowship groups, meetings, dine groups. Busy, busy, busy. All good. All worthwhile. Andy Croft talks in his writing in this particular lifeline of a time in his ministry when the realization hits that in all the pressures of his life and his work and his ministry, a moment when he realized that the thing he wasn't doing enough was spending time with Jesus. He was doing church, but he wasn't worshiping Jesus. His faith wasn't fading, he wasn't rebelling, but in the busyness of life, he'd accidentally drifted without meaning to away from spending time with the one who our worship is directed at. And that really got me thinking, because that's a devastatingly simple challenge. Does that sound like you? Because that certainly sounds like me. Are you too busy? Or even, maybe you're not actually busy, but you're just preoccupied with other things. It's a challenge. Mary seemed to have the balance right. For the majority of times that she's mentioned in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting, she's listening, she's worshiping, she's spending time in his company. She obviously delighted in time spent with Jesus, in listening to what he had to say. Now, you've all probably got a friend who, if they invite you out for the night, you always say yes. Because you know that a night with that friend is going to be a good night. There's a couple of people I'm thinking of when I say this. And I'm sure that you can think of somebody that you will never turn down a request for a night with this person because they're just good company. You're all thinking of someone. Lots of you are just going, yeah, I know, yeah, smiling. Because you can relax, you can laugh, you can be yourself, and they're interesting and they're funny, and it's just a good time. And I suspect time with Jesus at a party was much like that. I love this picture. Not that picture, that picture. Gordon is surreptitiously controlling this. It's not working for me, is it? Are you doing this? No, okay, it is working for me, okay. I thought you lulled into a false sense of security. I love this picture because Mary just looks entranced listening to Jesus. She's hanging on. every word that he's saying, he's teaching. I imagine that that's the sort of relationship that they had. That's the sort of relationship I want. In generations gone by, people, particularly Presbyterians, would learn their faith by question and answer. If you were a Presbyterian child, you would learn this. What is the chief end of man? And you would learn the answer was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So to put it another way, the question is, what's the point of us humans? Why are we here? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We all probably would say the glorify bit, but maybe we'd not say the enjoy bit. Our relationship with God is meant to be sustaining and even enjoyable. Who knew? Enjoyable. Because that's what worship looks like. Mary's act was an act of worship, a moment of sacrificial intimacy, an expression of love, an expression of devotion. You probably remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha, ever so busy, running around getting everything done. Mary, where is she? Surprise, sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said that was the right path, the best choice. He says this, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. He could have said, you know, to glorify God and enjoy. That's what he's saying. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from her. In this dinner party, thrown to honor Jesus, an extraordinary act of worship happens. Mary enters, and she picks up an alabaster jar with nearly a liter, as we've heard, of the costliest, rarest perfume. And she breaks it over Jesus' feet. She anoints his feet. It's expensive perfume. It's pure nard imported from the Himalayas. It's not something everybody had. Perfume was a commodity that could be traded in. It's the equivalent of a gold bar. That's how expensive it was. It was a pension pot of gorgeous smelling wealth that perhaps had been passed down through generations. It could have been a family heirloom in stoneware jars with a sealed wax lid. So when you opened it, it either had to be used or decanted. And our passage tells us it's worth a year's wages. A year's wage. Just have a think about what your year's wage is, or your year's pension, or your year's pocket money, or your year's time for God allowance, whatever it could be for you. Apparently, the average wage in this country is a little over £25,000. Obviously, some earn a lot more, some earn a lot less. Imagine strolling into a party and pouring everything that you have that's worth something. over the feet of the one who is worth everything. This is an example of extravagant worship. I'd like to read a little bit from the book. Andy and Mike say this in the book. It can be easy to read a biblical story without appreciating the impact it might have had for those who were there at the time. The two of us have always had trouble trying to start services in our church. Our congregation has something of a discipline problem. They love chatting to each other and drinking coffee, and they do not respect our authority. When we announce we're going to begin, the buzz in the room increases rather than decreases. Oh, I know their problem. We think they do this on purpose. In fact, they take great pleasure in assuring us that they do. Suppose at our next service we announce to the church, "Hey everyone, we've got 25,000 quid in cash here at the front." We imagine that might get their attention. They would rush to sit down. A hush would fall over the room, and for the first time ever, the front row would be full. Then imagine we pour petrol over the pile of banknotes, and Andy announces, "The Bible tells us to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. As a way of us living this out, we're going to burn this cash for Jesus." And before anyone can stop him, Mike lights a match, and casually flicks it towards the fuel-doused fortune. Boom! It goes up in smoke. And the band clicks into "Oh Happy Day." In a scenario such as this, most of us would leap out of our seats and go, "No! Stop!" For some of us, that money could have been a house deposit. For others, a way of helping those in need. To all of us, it would seem a huge, expensive waste. Were the two of us actually to do this, they say, the money wouldn't be the only thing to go up in flames. I think what they're trying to say is just how shocking a moment this was. The disciples were flabbergasted. It was just too much for all sorts of reasons, not just the expense, the social conventions that are broken down, the fact that Jesus is allowing a woman to touch him, the intimacy that is brought into the room when that jar is smashed open. It is extravagant. And it's a waste, they say. Watchman Nee says this: a waste implies too much is given for too little. If we were to spend thousands of pounds on something that's just worth a quid, that would be a waste of money. In the disciples' eyes, Mary has given too much, too much. It was a gift that was worth a year's wages. 300 denarii, we're told. And we're told that Judas gets 30 pieces of silver. It's an interesting comparison. A 10-to-1 exchange rate on betrayal and worship. The disciples did not get it. They really did not get it. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And time spent at the feet of Jesus is never a waste. Because he wants to be the one in whom we delight, in whom we enjoy, in whom is our top priority. And that's costly. I think worship always has to be costly, sacrificial. Worship that's only ever convenience requires very little from us, very little in reordering our priorities. Worship is about pouring ourselves out at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean we're not wasting our time because we're not serving others. Instead, our activity for God, as Colin so rightly said this morning, is always an overflow of our adoration for God. This is a story of intimacy. This woman understood Jesus. She knew him. She got him. She worked out what his love language was. And at every opportunity she had in his company, she was at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning, serving, worshiping. She saw Jesus for who he was and was so grateful for all he had done that she prioritized time spent with him. Andy and Mike entitled this chapter, this last chapter in the book, Your Greatest Calling. So I wonder what you would say your greatest calling is. I am a minister, and I think probably everybody would obviously say, well, that's your greatest calling, Louise, because you are called to the ministry. I don't know why you have to say it like that. I don't actually think that is my greatest calling. It's a calling. I'm a mum. And I think that's probably been my greatest joy. My happiest calling. Look at her going, yeah, yeah, it's me. She's embarrassed. I'm a wife. That's a calling too. I'm saying no more. All of those are really important. I wonder what your greatest calling is. Dare I say, I don't think me being a minister is my greatest calling. I think there is a higher call on my life. And yours too. And that is of a disciple. Time spent at the feet of Jesus is our highest calling as Christians. Time spent with Jesus. And not time just in church. Do still come to church. But part of me thinks that in order to have a public touch, we also need to be people who privately kiss the feet of Jesus. Too much of a gap, clearly, for the front row in that. Sorry. We need to spend time prioritizing time spent with Jesus, perhaps with an open Bible and an open heart. When we commit to show up at his feet, when we do that, we declare war on the other gods of the world, the gods of busyness, the gods of distraction, and I am the most distractible person on the planet. The gods of worry, the gods of the cares of this world. And in that furnace of transformation, we allow ourselves to sit and allow Jesus and the Word of God to peel back those layers and voices of the world that has stuck to us. And we learn who we are at the feet of Jesus. We learn our identity and our calling and our purpose. Jesus says, "Look at me, and I will tell you the truth of who you are. In the light of my word, in the light of salvation bought for you on the cross, in the light of righteousness, look at me and learn that truth afresh. Look at me and be with me." Mary of Bethany teaches us that it's those moments of intimacy that Jesus is too beautiful to look away from. And that's the place all of us need to be regularly, as your greatest priority, as my greatest priority, over everything else that we do as Christians. Because that changes us. Mike and Andy say this: when our main ambition is to express our love for him, this releases a perfume that fills us and affects those around us. We have a choice as to how we live. We can grit our teeth, fill our diaries, and attempt to achieve things for Jesus. Or we can understand on a deep level that God seeks worshippers. And that in truth, it is worshippers who change the world. We worship the one whom Mary looked at. Our key point tonight is not look at Mary and how she worships, but look at Jesus, the one who she worships. I love the Message version of Matthew 11. Are you tired?
Yeah.
Worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Come away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that. I'd like to invite the band up. I've been really challenged as I've been thinking about this week. And knowing what Colin was going to say this morning about being in the presence of God, the two have dovetailed together almost perfectly. Who knew, Holy Spirit, that that would happen? Thank you, Jesus. I have been really challenged this week about the time I don't spend with Jesus, about the state of my diary. Nah, soon to be worse with a new church coming. I've been really challenged. How about you?